Brother Robert puts a lot of thought into his songs that he chooses for our worship, and I hope that you appreciate that as much as I do. I'm thankful that you're all here today. We have some that are visiting among us. We would like to welcome you into our assembly. We hope and pray that this time spent together will be as beneficial to you as it is to us. We have been studying our way through the book of Colossians. We are in chapter 4, if you'd like to turn over there. As you'll see as I go through this lesson, the scripture that I read to start us off this morning from Romans chapter 12 will line up with what we're going to talk about from Colossians 4 this morning. I want to talk about being helpers and working alongside one another and being unified in an effort to serve God together. You know, if we think back, as I've been trying to remind you as we make our way through the book of Colossians, that Paul had stressed to them that they needed to be complete in Christ. They needed to mature. And everything else in the book of Colossians really revolves around that. And he explains to us that that idea of being complete in Christ or being perfected in Christ is the goal of every Christian. Now, the body of Christ, whether we speak locally or universally, has members that differ in many ways. That's what we read from Romans chapter 12. Everybody has different abilities. Just like we have different abilities that lead us to different careers, we have certain abilities that lead us toward helping in the work of our God and in the name of Jesus Christ in different ways. And so the things that even we choose in life, the activities that we participate, develop certain abilities within us. Sometimes we can take those and then translate them over to the work of the Lord. But when we speak of maturing in Christ, we're speaking of developing our knowledge, but also of applying that knowledge so that we perform good works for the Lord. Now, Paul's comments in the last chapter of Colossians reveal how those differing abilities can be of great value within the church. Now, when I think of Paul, as the way, at least what we have revealed to him to us in the New Testament, I see a man of singular focus. Both before and after his conversion to Christ, nothing is more important to him than his faith. He was zealous as a Jew to the point that he persecuted the church, and he was zealous as a Christian and an apostle and an evangelist to endure hardship and persecution simply for the goal of reaching others with the good news of Jesus Christ. But what we see with Paul is despite his focus and his zeal, he still needed co-workers. He couldn't do it all by himself. He needed those who would share the work. He needed those that would encourage both him and the brethren. And these people were instrumental to the success of the ministry that Paul was undertaking. Now, the success of any team is hinged upon their ability to work together toward a common goal. Even the support staff on a sports team are part of reaching that team's goals. They play a part in the success of that team. So as we come to this last section of the book of Colossians, I hope we do not consider these closing comments of Paul something that we just gloss right over and let's move on to the next book that we're going to read. There's a reason that Paul included them. There's a reason that the Holy Spirit inspired him to include them. And I hope that I'm going to bring some of those things out this morning for us to consider as we apply to our own lives in service to God. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 7 with me, please. Colossians 4, verse 7. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Now, first of all, when we think about all these different people that Paul mentions, he talks about those that were messengers. And technology has changed. Not only can we travel long distances in a very quick time, we can pick up a phone or we can get on the computer and we can send near instantaneous communication all the way across the world. However, I think the need for messengers hasn't completely changed. There's still a need for a personal account, if you will, a personal touch to telling about what's going on with someone or what's going on with a group. And when we have those men that we support out in the world in preaching of the gospel, we ask for a detailed report. We want to know how it's going with those people. And if there was some opportunity that we might be able to send someone to go and see how things are going, that is of advantage as well. We're limited in that respect due to foreign countries and such, but we try to do it when we can. So I think that these messengers, even though there was a postal system under the Roman Empire of the time, these messengers played a special role in delivering a personal account, not only from Paul to these brethren, but when he gets done and he comes back, he gets to tell Paul how they received his letter. He gets to tell Paul how they are doing. Maybe even relay information of other things he might need to write about at some other time. And so he mentions Tychicus here, that he is a beloved brother, he is a faithful minister, he is a faithful servant in the Lord. We find him mentioned in Acts chapter 20 in verse 4 as one of those who accompanied Paul. In Ephesians chapter 6, we find there that he performed the same duties that is being mentioned here in Colossians chapter 4. But understand, when we're talking about Paul sending someone like Tychicus to go somewhere, deliver a letter, and do some other things as a minister of the Lord, they're more than a delivery boy. They're not just a postal worker that shows up and says, here's the letter, see you later. No. Paul sends them with instructions to do more than just deliver a letter. Someone that Paul would send in a manner like this is somebody that Paul trusts. Someone that he can believe anything that they brought back to him and that he can trust to deliver faithfully to them how Paul is doing. In Titus chapter 3, as well as 2 Timothy chapter 4, we find that he continues to serve Paul as a messenger there. He might have been one of those brethren that are referred to in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And if he's not specifically one of those, then he falls under much the same type of work where they were messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ, that they were trusted individuals to undertake that which they've been sent to do. But he also mentions Onesimus. He describes him as a faithful and beloved brother. He was from Colossae, since he says he's one of you. And we learn from the epistle to Philemon that Onesimus was a runaway slave who was converted by Paul. And then Paul wrote the letter of Philemon with the purpose of accounting for him and telling Philemon, accept him back, not just as a slave, but as a brother. And if there's some debt you feel that needs to be paid because of him running away, then you put that on my account. Paul stood in his place in that regard. That's quite an accounting, if you will, about Onesimus, for Paul to stand up for him in this particular way. And so we find he too is serving as a messenger for Paul. And because of men like these, men of that had the trust of Paul and of the brethren, men that had the opportunity to spend time to not just be around Paul, but to study with Paul and to learn with Paul, that they played an important role in the ministry of Paul. You know, I think that we as people and as, you know, just human beings, we have a tendency to put certain people up on a pedestal and just give them all sorts of credit that they may or may not deserve. And one of the things I think we fall into a trap with Paul is we look at all these things that were accomplished and we give all the credit to Paul and we forget the fact that at times he simply had other people with him. He wasn't the only one doing the work. And not only that, they can be doing some of the teaching, but they are also encouraging Paul and they are a source of comfort to him and to the brethren. So they play a very important role as we read about the work of the church in the first century. And the fact is, Paul and the other apostles, if they didn't have helpers like these men, they would not have accomplished everything that we see them accomplishing. And that is the purpose of God in all of the members of a local congregation working together, is because we accomplish more when we work together than we ever would alone. Any work that this church undertakes is not the work of any one individual within it. And when we work collectively together, we must work collectively. And then he talks about those that were comforters. And I've made mention of this, but he specifically mentions some individuals that were great comforters. First of all, there is Aristarchus. Aristarchus goes so far that when we find him in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, he's mentioned as a fellow traveler, but he's not just a fellow traveler. He was also a fellow prisoner with Paul. In fact, at the riot in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, he almost lost his life. And so when we find him in Acts chapter 27, he is traveling with Paul to Rome on that ship as another prisoner. And then you've got Mark, and the writer Paul writing in this letter identifies which Mark you're talking about. Sometimes names are common. It might be like having somebody named Joe today. You know, there's lots of Joes that are around. You need to specify which one it is. He says, no, this is the cousin of Barnabas. Think about that for a moment. Who was the cousin of Barnabas? Well, you go all the way back to Acts chapter 12. You find that the church in Jerusalem, to some extent, was meeting in his mother's house. And then in Acts chapter 13, when Paul and Barnabas are going out on their first missionary journey, he goes with them. He participates with them in that work. But then there's the problem of he turns back. He goes back home. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 15, well, he's a bit of a bone of contention, you might say, between Paul and Barnabas. They have an argument over whether he should go with them, and it's strong enough that Paul and Barnabas separate ways. And that's not to say that Paul and Barnabas weren't brothers anymore and that they couldn't get along in any way, but Barnabas was so determined that Mark should go with them that he took Mark and went on his own way, and Paul went on his own way. And they resolved that at a later time. I want you to understand that. That was all resolved as it should be. But by the time you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, you find him mentioned again there that he is profitable to Paul in his service. So Paul has let go of all of that, and he's seen that Mark has grown, and he talks about him as being useful. And so here he's mentioned as someone who is a source of comfort. I think there's a huge lesson in that. There's a huge lesson in that you don't give up on somebody because they make a mistake. And you don't give up on somebody simply because their faith is not as strong as you think it should be, or that you'd like for it to be, or even if that they would like for it to be. Mark may have had a moment in which he wasn't as strong as Paul expected him to be, but later on, his faith has grown. And because of that, he is useful to Paul. He is a comfort to Paul. And he also mentions this man, Jesus, that we call Justice, and we really don't know anything about him. We don't have mention of him, as far as I have found, in the book of Acts. And the only thing we really know is, based on what's stated here, he's a Jew, when Paul says, of the circumcision, and that he's a fellow worker for the kingdom. And so he, too, was a comfort to Paul. I want us to kind of mull this over for a moment in our minds, this idea of being a co-worker. And I can imagine, now just bear with me for a moment, because I'm going to give you Daryl's thoughts for a moment. I'm going to read between the lines here a little bit. As I've told you before, that's worth about what you paid for it, which is nothing. But I'm going to give you my thoughts about this. If you're going to work with a man like Paul, you already understand that you're not going to be out front. You're not going to be prominent like Paul. And that Paul is probably going to get a lot of the credit. At least that's what we've seen over the years. So in order to be a co-worker, what else do you also have to be? Humble. You have to be an humble individual that's willing to simply do your work for the purpose of pleasing the Lord and not the purpose of bringing glory to self. Now, Paul likewise was an humble person, but he was out front and the focus of so much that he got a lot of the credit for it. But Paul's saying in these few verses, it's not just me. There are others who are of great value to me and that I rely upon. But these had to be humble people in order to let Paul, you know, lead and be in the forefront while we do our work. That's not to say they were never in the forefront. I'm sure there are times that they were. But we don't have that recorded for us. So that's my sidebar, my thoughts about this. You know, if we're going to work alongside each other, none of us should ever have the attitude of, I want credit for this. I want everybody to see that I was doing this. No, I don't do my work to be seen of men. I do my work to be seen of God. And so I would also remind you that at this time, Paul is under house arrest, and he's waiting to be, you know, find out what's going to happen with his trial. And so these messengers and these comforters were more important then than I think they were at any other time. Then we get into another group of people, and those are those praying co-workers, those that are praying about things. It's not that this is all they did, but it's something that Paul mentions specifically about them, the first being Epaphras. Again, he was one of them, Colossians 1, verse 7 and 8, where he's mentioned. He cares deeply for them. He cares deeply for those that are in Laodicea and those that are in Hierapolis. And he too was classified as a fellow prisoner. We see that in Philemon verse 23. Now, if he's a prisoner as well, and he's there with Paul, what can he do? What can he possibly do? I mean, yeah, he cared deeply for your brethren, but what he was engaged in was no less important than the one that carried a letter to the Colossians or went over to find out how things were going with them or tell them how Paul is doing, because he's offering many prayers. Look at what he says. He says he's always praying for you and that he's always doing so fervently. And I would add that he's doing so with his own personal connection with them, because he's saying he's praying for them on a personal basis, and he prays that they may stand perfect and complete. His prayers have a goal in mind for them. And that's of great value. Great value of somebody that is giving such specific and fervent prayers on their behalf. What if you've reached a stage in your life in which you can't do something you did before? For whatever reason, maybe it's because of, you know, the virus that's going around this year, or maybe it's physical infirmity or your health or your ability to get around. There are things you used to do that you just can't do anymore. Let me ask you, who can pray? All of us. Every single one of us can be like Epaphras. We can pray constantly and fervently for each other with a very personal connection with a goal in mind. When we lived in Berlin, there was a member of the church there that, because of MS, was confined to a bed. She had lost the ability to speak. You knew that she heard, and you knew that she could understand what she heard, because you'd see just the hint of a smile on her face when you'd come and talk to her. And that really challenged me. It challenged me because how do you have a conversation with someone who can't respond? And being much younger than I am now, I struggled with, what do I say to someone But let me tell you something. When I made this statement is when you saw a smile. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And you'd see that just that little hint of a smile. She couldn't move much, but you could just see that smile. And let me tell you, you might wonder what goes through the mind of an individual that cannot communicate anymore. I am very confident that what she did with her mind was pray to God, because she saw the value of prayer. She saw the value of someone else praying for her, so why would she not be engaged likewise, praying to the Lord? In fact, though I never knew her at a time in which she could speak, I learned from her. I learned some valuable lessons. I'm thankful that I was there with her family when she drew her last breath, and that we prayed together that we might entrust her spirit to a loving God. Don't ever underestimate the value of prayer. Well, then we come to Luke mentioned. We know that Luke was a physician. We know that Luke was very detailed. And if you think back to when we were studying through the book of Acts, we noticed that along the way we could see that Luke would join Paul from time to time because the personal pronouns would change and it would begin to say we and us, indicating that Luke joined them along the way. And when you think about it, though we have more letters from Paul, when you think about the volume of what we have in the New Testament, Luke penned his gospel and then the book of Acts, and that accounts for approximately half of the entire New Testament. And so he was very valuable in communicating throughout the ages the life of Christ and what happened in that beginnings of the church. But again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he is mentioned, and he says, Luke alone is with me. He was faithful to Paul to the very end. And then there was Demas. Demas is mentioned here, but we find that Demas did not remain faithful to the end. At the time that Colossians is written and the time that Philemon is written, Demas is listed as a fellow laborer. But again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And that's a sad statement. One of the saddest things I can think about is somebody who goes from being a fellow laborer in the Lord, active in the local congregation, working for the Lord, and then something happens and they're gone. They're no longer working for the Lord. They're no longer faithful to the Lord. Now, I'm going to take a moment to address this as a local congregation. We need to know each other on a personal level. We need to know each other so that we can see when something changes. It can be a change in mood. Suddenly they're not happy-go-lucky anymore. Now they're sad all the time. It can be their attendance changes. They're not here very often anymore. Doesn't take much for them to miss the assembly of the Lord's people. And when we see those changes, we need to act. Now maybe it's totally innocent, and there's just things that they're dealing with health-wise or otherwise, and they need encouragement. But it could also be the beginnings of forsaking the Lord. And we need to be at work as co-workers to help each other in those regards. That is part of what it is to be a local congregation of the Lord's people. We don't just show up here and be strangers. And I'm not accusing anybody of doing so. I commend this church in being interwoven with each other and caring about each other and checking on each other. But we also need to be sure that no one falls through the cracks. Take note. If something changes with somebody, there is never any harm of just saying, how are things going with you? I've noticed a couple of things, and it has made me a little concerned. I just want to know that everything's okay. And if it's not, I want to help you. I don't think we're going to get anybody slamming the door in our face for expressing love for each other. So Demas serves as a sober reminder of that need to remain steadfast ourselves and to help each other along the way. But the others in this passage remind us that the spread of the gospel during the first century was not accomplished through the efforts of only Paul or only the apostles. No, it was accomplished by all of those within the church that were working together. At every locality, whether they're traveling with Paul or not, the success of the gospel was based upon every member of the body doing their part. These were humble men and women willing to serve alongside others, doing what their abilities provided in a faithful and a fervent way. Didn't matter whether they were a messenger, a comforter, a prayer, a servant to those that might have more influence or more visibility, if you will. These are people that opened their hearts to others. They were people that opened their hearts to the Lord. They were people that opened their homes to the service of the church. And understand that even today there is still a need for helpers and co-workers in the work of the Lord. The work that we do as a congregation does not rely solely on the preacher, the elders, or the deacons, or a couple of individuals within this. We all have a responsibility, and we need to be active in that responsibility. So we need to be willing to do whatever the call of service might be, whether it's something great or something small. But I would add that it's man that places that importance to say that something's great or something small. In the eyes of God, even a one-talent man that utilizes that talent as expected is acceptable to God. But anybody that hides that talent and never uses it, never does anything for God, they'll be turned away. And so, I'll go back to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 17, where he said to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry. And the word ministry doesn't have to apply to a preacher or something. It just means service. So I'll change it to that. See that you fulfill the service that you have received in the Lord. And I'll leave you with that admonition this morning. When a congregation is unified in the work of the Lord together, it inspires others to be involved, and the work that is to be done will grow. I have not mentioned much about having a life pleasing to God this morning. This lesson was primarily for those that are members of this body. But I do want to extend an invitation to you that if you have a spiritual need this morning, that you need to have a fellowship with God either begun or restored. We want to assist you in that. And if, of course, you're here and you don't know what I mean by that, that you don't have that understanding of the gospel on that level, then I'll be happy to sit down with you, open the Word of God together, and help you find those answers that you seek. And so if we can help you in these ways, please make it known to us. Come to the front while we stand and sing.